assumption this morning with what I'm talking about here. And here's my assumption. The assumption that's brought into this sermon this morning is that everybody wants their life to matter. Okay? I think that's a fairly safe assumption. I don't think that's a going overboard kind of assumption. I think everybody wants their life to count and to matter. Now, the Christian perspective is everybody's life matters. And the reason everybody's life matters is because we are created in the image of God. So all lives matter to God because our lives were created in the image of God. Being created in the image of God, God has an intention for that life. He has a plan for that life. And so the assumption that's brought into this message this morning is everybody wants their life to matter. But here's the question that I'm going to bring in to this text this morning. What kinds of people does God use? What kinds of people does God use? Now, Moses is the guy we're looking at, and Moses has pretty big-time status. Okay, I think most people know Moses. They know the name Moses. They know a few things about Moses. Moses holds pretty big-time status. I even Googled this week Moses, or I Googled greatest leaders of all time. And Moses ranks in a grouping of leaders that people vote upon, whatever poll that was or whatever. I mean, he's in a group of leaders with Alexander the Great, John F. Kennedy, Mahatma Gandhi, Moses. And Moses, I mean, you gotta give him something because he's obviously going to go to the superpower of the earth, Egypt. He's going to demand something that would completely bottom out their economy. Because if you're taking away all of the labor force, then they're not able to produce and do the things they want to do. So he's going to go in, that's going to be accomplished. And then on top of that, some incredible things follow. The parting of the Red Sea and all this kind of stuff. Now, it's easy to look at Moses' life and to say, well, I don't have that purpose. You know, I'm just a this or I'm just a that. Or I could say, well, I'm just a Bible teacher. You know, I mean, I'm not doing anything big like that. Moses wasn't looking for something big. God chose him. And God chose him not because of his talents. God chose him because God chooses. Now, there's a lot there in what I just said that we're not going to talk about. But I want to put out that you being created in the image of God, God has a plan for your life. But what kind of people does God use? How am I even supposed to think about that? Let me catch you up on where we are with Moses. Moses is frustrated. I mean, that's how he's feeling at this point. You can probably pick some of that up in just the little bit of language that is being used there. He is frustrated. And he actually says at the end of Exodus chapter 5, he said, Lord, why did you ever send me? Have you ever felt like that? God, why did you ever give me this job? God, why did you allow me to marry this person? God, why did you give me a child who seems to have a demon inside of them? Why? God, why did this happen when we were already having financial problems? Why did this happen? Why? I mean, why is a common question that people... I just want to point out, Moses asked that question. He was asking God. As a matter of fact, he actually says something that is pretty wild. He actually says to God, God, why did you do evil to these people? So now he's blaming God as doing evil to people. Moses is frustrated. God comes back and assures him of what to say. So you're going to see this if you read through the book of Exodus, that Moses is going to have this crisis of faith and God's going to come back and God's going to assure him. But then Moses goes out and he actually tells the people. So you got two groups. You got Pharaoh, and then you got the people, the what are called the children of Israel, the Hebrews. So Moses has talked to Pharaoh, let my people go. I mean, that's like the big phrase, let my people go. No. He kind of walks out, kind of shaking his head. And then the people, he's got all these, literally at the time, there are estimates it could be upwards of 2.5 to 3.5 million people who have some appointed representatives to go talk. And so they reject him. So, you know, it's one thing if you believe you're doing a bad job. It's another thing if the people that you're working with believe you're doing a bad job. So now it's like doubly hard on him. It's like, I stink at this. I didn't ask for this. And these people say the same thing. God, why are you the only one that I can't get on board with this thing? And then he says this kind of unusual thing in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 12. People of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me, for I am of uncircumcised lips? Why in the world does he say something like that? Yeah, I've said here at church to folks that attend regularly, when we come to points where you talk about something like that, there's just some stuff you got to explain to your kids at home. I'm not going to do this from the pulpit. But why in the world does Moses use the image of circumcision? Well, the reason he was saying that is because back in the book of Genesis, circumcision was a sign that God gave to Abraham that people had bought into God's plan, God's covenant. And so it was a sign that if people were practicing this, they had already believed the God of heaven and were confirming that with this surgical procedure. And so it identified people as these are the people separated for God's blessing. What Moses is basically saying, I'm of uncircumcised lips. My lips are not blessed by God. God, I've already tried this. I've already walked in and I've already told Pharaoh and it didn't like do something magical to him. As a matter of fact, he rejected it. I don't have blessed lips. I don't have what it takes. That's what he's saying. I don't have what it takes to do this. Have you ever felt like that? I don't have what it takes to do this. I don't have what it takes to do this job. I don't have what it takes to be the kind of wife I need to be. I don't have what it takes to raise these children. I don't have what it takes. Moses was saying to God, I don't have what it takes. And then we have in verses 14 to 27... a genealogy. Now, I have never, in all my years as being a pastor, ever had somebody come up to me and say, I've just got to share this with you. I was reading my Bible this week, and I was reading this long genealogy, and this verse just really grabbed me, that so-and-so begat so-and-so. It was such a blessing in my heart. Nobody's ever said that to me. Why does God even put genealogies in the Bible? Quite frankly, they're boring. One thing we have to realize is that in ancient literature, a genealogy was like a resume. I mean, this is what qualified a person for certain privileges, certain blessings. It was the genealogy, and it was like a resume. And so in this resume, one of the things that you would do if you were going to... So if you were going to do something, it might be asked back from you, Who is your father? Who is your grandfather? And so you would have kind of a prepared resume. And so when you gave your resume, so to speak, in your genealogy, one of the things that you were going to be careful to do, just like we are with our resumes, right? I mean, you don't want to put a resume out there that's like, when I had this job and I had this job and this boss, what a loser. He fired me. You know, I mean, you want to put that, you know, people hire people to put the best spin on resumes. And so with your genealogy, you want to pull things out of the genealogy that are embarrassing. You want, you know, everybody's got an embarrassing relative, right? Everybody. Embarrassing uncle. What is interesting about the Bible is the Bible is very candid about these resumes. And so Moses is the writer of the book of Exodus. So he is giving a resume of he and Aaron's genealogy to say to us, the reader, this is the kind of person God uses. This is the kind of person God uses. So what kind of people does God use? Number one, I've got four categories here. Number one, God uses ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. Could you look at verses 14 and 15? I'm not going to read the whole genealogy, but here's just a sampling. These are the heads of their father's houses, the son of Reuben. Now, that would have been a recognizable name. He was one of the 12 sons of Jacob from the book of Genesis, the firstborn of Israel. So that would have been important. But who are these guys? Hanok, Palu, Hezron, Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon, here's the next born, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Sheol. Who are those guys? We don't know. We don't know. We cannot think to ourselves that unless I do something big and dramatic and worthwhile, then my ordinary life doesn't matter. We cannot think that. We cannot think that. There are lots of ordinary people in these genealogies. Lots of ordinary people. I want you to think about this phrase. I wrote this out for myself. The wheels of God's providence, His all-knowingness, the wheels of God's providence turn on ordinary people trusting Him in ordinary moments of life, punctuated by memorable moments. Ordinary people, ordinary moments of life, punctuated by memorable moments. I mean, you know, when you go to Exodus chapter 12, 13, 14, you're going to have Moses at the Red Sea. I mean, wouldn't that have been a cool thing to be part of? I mean, see, that's the memorable moment, but there's a lot of ordinary moments in between. I remember when I was in high school, I think it was earlier than that as I was reflecting on this, but it stuck with me ever since. I was at a camp, a Christian camp, and this guy was speaking, and he gave this illustration, and I've never forgot it. I'm not going to give, he did a big, long illustration with it, but here was the thrust of it. He was a guy that got to go around and speak at a lot of places, Christian speaker. And he said that he was on a trip one time, and he was in this place, and he said, you know, people treat you well. They take you out to eat. They pick you up from the airport, da-da-da-da. You know, and so you get kind of used to being treated like that. And he said, then I came home, and I walked in the door, and my wife said, could you take the trash out? And it kind of hit him for just a split second, because he was a smart man. Me? Why should I take the trash out? He's a smart man. He probably didn't vocalize that. But it goes to point out that, you know, we can kind of think to ourselves, as long as I'm doing big work, I'm important. But you know, the taking the trash out, that's for the lessers. I just want to point out that this genealogy, because Moses, you know, here's Moses. He's like, I'm not up for this, man. Go to Pharaoh, most powerful man on the face of the earth, could wipe me off, would just probably, you know, whatever, like that, and just cut my head off him, whatever he does. I'm not an important person. So what we have here is a genealogy of a lot of ordinary people. You know, the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament says this, consider your calling, brothers. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth. Because the church at Corinth, they were big shots. Or at least they thought they were big shots. Hey, we're a dignified church. We have a lot going on around our church. List of programs this long, man. That was that church. And here's what Paul says to that church. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. You know what that's like Paul saying to this church? You guys think you're really special and smart, but you're not. I mean, how confrontational is that? Not many of you were wise. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose. God chose. What is foolish in the world, that doesn't mean mentally foolish. It just means the things that would have been despised. These people, they're just ordinary people. God chose the foolish to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that, why is that? I mean, why not use talented people? Isn't that the way we work? I mean, you hire the most talented person. Why does God do it completely opposite? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This is one of the reasons God uses ordinary people. Because at the end of the day, it's not God lining people up and patting them on the back and giving them medals. It's people coming and falling down in worship and saying, "Worthy are you." That this points to God. God uses ordinary people. What kind of people does God use? What kind of people does God use? God uses ordinary people. Secondly, God can use people from unusual family situations. Now, I said everybody's got a weird relative. Maybe as you've looked through your family tree, you don't, okay? Perhaps that's you. But for the rest, I didn't mean that the way it sounded, but I will say, now that I said it, maybe it is you, okay? Maybe it is you. God can use some people from unusual family situations. You know, with ordinary, there comes some unusual sometimes, and I would just say sometimes it's downright weird. And I'm not trying to be funny when I say this. I'm just trying to be frank and candid. Sometimes it's just downright weird. Let me give you a couple examples. In verse 15, it says this guy, Sheol, is the son of a Canaanite woman. Now, it's pointing that out. We may skip over that, but later, when God gives Moses the law, let me talk about that in just a second. God had told his people already, do not intermarry with people of different nations. Now, let me just clarify, it is not because God was a racist. It was not because God is trying to keep the ethnicities pure. It was because the different nations, the Canaanites, the Midianites, these nations heavily were religious. Here's what happens. Always. Shouldn't say always, but most of the time. When a God follower links up with someone who follows a different religion, typically God gets pushed to the margins. Because God wants all of the life. And when you can't share that most personal part of your life with another person in that way, typically God gets pushed to the margins. And so God said, do not marry people of those other nations because they are so heavily religious. So if a God follower linked up with a Baal worshiper, God would get pushed to the margins. Here in this situation, God follower linked up with a Canaanite. And it points out here that they had a son. That is an unusual family situation with some unusual challenges. But that one is not as bad as this one. And it happens to be with Moses. This is the first time in the book that Moses' parents are identified. Here are their names, Amram and Jochebed. So Moses and Aaron, his brother, came from Amram and Jochebed. Now get this, Jochebed is Amram's aunt. It says that he married his father's sister. Now, later, this is what I was going to say, in the law, it is prohibited to marry relatives. Can you imagine what a family gathering would have been like? It's almost like Moses got off easy. You know, he got to be raised in the palace of Pharaoh's daughter, but when people talk to Aaron about his mother, is it your mother or your aunt? Well, it's both. That's weird. It's not normal. It had challenges with it. Can I fast forward to another genealogy that has some serious challenges? And it happens to be the most important genealogy in the entire Bible. It's in Matthew chapter 1. It's the genealogy of Jesus Christ. His genealogy includes a Moabite woman by the name of Ruth. It includes a prostitute. Names are right there. Rahab, she was a prostitute. It mentions Solomon, great guy, but it also mentions that his birth came from an adulterous relationship. That's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It talks about a couple kings, Ahaz and Manasseh. They were wicked kings. This is the kind of stuff that if you were putting a resume out, especially a resume for Messiah, you would quickly white out that stuff. Because it's not clean, it's not pure, it's tangled up. As a matter of fact, it looks a lot like humanity. As a matter of fact, it looks a lot like families. What kind of people does God use? God can use people from unusual family situations. You know, I've heard people say in the past, well, I don't know if God can use me to the extent of this other person because, and they name some family situation. Why, well, my parents were divorced, or I was raised by my family didn't have enough money, I didn't get to go off to college, or, I mean, just innumerable amounts of things. I just want to point out that Moses is standing there saying, I'm not qualified for this job. I don't want to do it. I can't do it. And yet God is saying, I've chosen you to do it, and I can work with unusual family situations. Number three, God is willing to use people. God uses willing people for big kingdom purposes. Willing people. God's not going to take somebody by the back of the neck and say, do it. I mean, he's God. He could take Moses. He could shove him, push him anywhere he wanted. But he wants willing people. And what I want to point out is this genealogy, it looks backwards and it looks forwards. So it's looking back at the descendants of Jacob, and it looks forward to things that are going to happen. So here's what God is saying to Moses. God is coming to Moses and saying, Moses, I know you want your life to matter. Here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to put you on line with a bigger purpose of what I've got going on in this world. And Moses, you know, this big line, this eternity, it goes back to Adam and Eve, and it goes out here, and some days there's going to be an end. You're a dot on that line, and you get to be on that line, Moses, if you're willing. It's God coming to Moses and saying, I want you to be part of my story. God's writing a story. God's writing a story. You know, I'm not going to read verses 2 through 8, but if you have your Bible and you look through verses 2 through 8, it's powerful. I mean, it's God coming and he's saying, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to do. And I remember, and I hear, I mean, it's God, it's just powerful. It's all God stamped all over it. And then you got Moses who's like, huh, why? God says, wait, I'm doing something. I am at work, and you get to be part of that, Moses, but you've got to surrender to that. Number four, God uses people willing to trust and obey. Maybe you've heard that song, Trust and Obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. I want to point out there's at least three mentions in this genealogy of some really, really, really bad stuff. Verse 23, Nadab and Abihu are sons of Aaron. Book of Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu offer what's called strange fire. And I don't know what it was, but God struck them dead. I can only imagine that what they, you know, God said, this is how you approach me. And Nadab and Abihu were kind of talking one day. You know, these are brothers. I have two boys. I mean, they loved each other. They loved their parents. And they were probably talking one day and say, you know what? I think here's a better way for us to do these sacrifices and stuff. But it was going to point to them, their ingenuity. God struck them dead. There's another guy in here in verse 21. His name's Korah. In the book of Numbers, it says that Korah had this idea. He and a bunch of other people were sitting around, and he said, you know what? I don't know why Moses has any special status around here. And so he comes to Moses and he said, you know what, Moses? I don't know what gives you the right to lead these people. We can lead these people too. Moses comes to God and says, what do I do? He says, everybody show up at a particular time and day and then back up. In the book of Numbers, it says that the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and everyone with him into the earth. he's talked about here. There's a guy in verse 25, his name's Phinehas. In Numbers chapter 25, Phinehas, there's bad stuff going on. Remember I told you God said don't intermarry with these other people who have strong religious ties in their community? It was rampant, rampant. And there was one particular guy who decided to flaunt it. He was so hardened in his conscience, he didn't care what God thought at all or anybody thought. And Phinehas stands up, and you can read the account there in Numbers 25, and deals with the situation in a very, very difficult way. And it says that the wrath of God was stopped. You know, all three of those accounts have one thing in common: judgment, judgment, judgment. God uses willing people to trust and obey Him, but they have to trust and obey Him. This can't be, I'm going to do life my way. And the point of this isn't to say if you don't follow God, God's going to strike you dead or He's going to swallow you up or whatever. The point is that judgment, judgment, judgment. And it actually points forward to another judgment. Because Phinehas, he was an imperfect person, but he wanted to honor God, but there was somebody that was going to come that was going to honor God in a far more perfect way. This man was going to find himself in a position where he had done nothing wrong, but he was going to be condemned to die. And the Bible says that his death was not because people were just upset. His death was for the sins of all mankind. And so when Jesus, who is that man, hung on that cross, Jesus was taking the wrath of God. We sang in Christ alone, the wrath of God was satisfied. Here in the love of God I stand. Jesus was the one who we celebrate this week, the Passion Week, as every day marches closer to the cross. You know, this genealogy points out the Levites. Levites were the priestly tribe. Jesus was going to be the perfect priest, the perfect prophet, perfect priest, and the perfect king. But when Jesus offered, he didn't offer a lamb or a sacrifice. He offered himself. Himself. For us. Two thoughts in conclusion. You were created with a purpose. You were created with a purpose. That your life would point to God. We have a horizontal purpose for our lives. We have a job. We have families. Some of you have children, grandchildren, friends. So we have horizontal purpose. But that horizontal purpose is only going to make its fullest sense if you are connected to the vertical purpose of your relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't like weird, dumb little Christian slogans or phrases or any of that kind of stuff. So having said that, I'm going to give you one that's a little bit in that category. But if you do a horizontal and a vertical, it kind of does the shape of a cross. If you can put that in your head, we have a horizontal purpose, and we can live that. We can live that pretty well. We can make money. We can have a family. But your fullest purpose will only be realized if you're connected to Jesus Christ. And what stands at the very center of that is not being a good person, but it's surrendering to the cross of Jesus Christ, which means repenting of your sin and asking Jesus Christ to save you. Second concluding thought, are you living now under God's purpose for your life? You're a Christian, are you? Say, what? I didn't get any burning bush, what am I doing? Well, raising a family. Are you doing? You putting your whole effort behind that and asking God to help? Maybe you're in some kind of suffering right now. You know, one of the most amazing verses in the Bible is Jeremiah 29:7, when God's people are in captivity, and God says to them, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." I am not saying in the least that if you do community service, that qualifies you to be a Christian. Not at all. But what I'm saying is, you may be thinking, you know what, I'll get connected to God's purposes, but I need a big purpose. Hey, guess what? Your ordinary life could be that big purpose. It could be clicking on a Travis Manion link and saying, you know what, I'm going to invest in the welfare of my city, and I'm going to do that to the glory of God because I'm a Christian, and I'm going to put my full weight behind living a Christian life that benefits others for the glory of God. Are you putting your full weight, or are you just kind of sitting back? Just kind of sitting back. You know, you did your time. You know, you look at Rich and Mary, and you say, well, they did their time. They can just sit back now. I guarantee you they won't sit back. Because they know God has a purpose for them, and they're going to use that. They're going to use that one and only God-given life to not just fritter away on little things, but to put full weight behind God's purpose for their life. What kind of people does God use? Pretty ordinary people, and I think that's most of us. Let's pray. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time we have together today. I pray for any who may be living a horizontally purposed life, family, friends, job, maybe even doing well at that, but are missing the vertical connection with you through the cross of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. God, help each person to live their life to the fullest, knowing that someday this life will be over and we give account to you, God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for what this week represents. In Jesus' name, amen.